We're pleased to have our brother John Treziak with us this morning. He's going to serve us on the topic of the covenant of promise, and it's going to be in two parts, so listen close. You may be quizzed in the second half, or you may have some things to remember. So the covenant of promise, Brother John Treziak.
Thank you, Brother Blackwell, and good morning, brethren. Sorry for the delay. A little bit of a problem coming here, but not too much, because this isn't 910 North LaSalle Street, right? Yeah. That's what I remember. Sister Esther and I are happy to be with you. And I'm overly happy because I was able to bring my brother, Tom, and his dear wife, Claudia, with us this morning. We've been staying with them in Kenosha. You know, they're from the Milwaukee class. And as most of the brethren do know, my brother deals with Alzheimer's. He loves you. He may not remember you. He may not know your name, but he still loves you. So if you feel, you know, like you'd like to go up and say hi, please do so. He'll give you the biggest smile ever. So, and I certainly want to thank my dear sister Claudia for all her efforts in her kindness and love in taking care of Tom. I thought you might find this picture interesting. It goes back a little bit, 1956. I don't know if my pin, yeah. Up here is a Sunday school class. And we were making a pyramid. Is Tim Jesuit here? Raise your hand. Tim. We were making a pyramid here. And this is Sister Esther that I didn't know, sitting at the same table, and there's me. And we didn't know each other. I'm sure you know some of these brethren right here. And, of course, if you could recognize some of the others. But I thought you might find that interesting. That goes back quite a few years. And I haven't left, and I don't think Tim is going to leave either. Right, Brother Tim? Right. We're staying here, brother. This is where we belong. Okay, let me move on, because we sang the hymn. And let us bring you the love from our brethren in Grand Rapids, Michigan. They love you dearly. There's one sister here. I'm not real sure who she is in the background right there. She's got a great smile, though. I love her smile. And that's our brethren. We have a total of about 26 with the children. I won't go through the names for the sake of time. But it's nice to have Ann with us. She was standing around. I said, get in a picture with us. So there she is right there. Yeah. So she's a member of our class, long distance from here. So, okay, our title, The Covenant of Promise, and we're going to do this in two parts for the sake of time, because there's just so much information, brethren. And this is going to deal with the nation of Israel and our study on that. And we've given this discourse in other places in a different manner, being that I put more research to it. So you're going to see, if you've heard it before, you're going to see a little bit more research. And it covers a great deal of material. So the covenant of promise. And we're going to look at the King James translation. We're going to look at the Thompson translation, the NIV. We're going to paraphrase. And there will probably be a few other translations in here. So what we'd like to do is go back in history. We'd like to go to 1425 B.C. And there was a statement made in the book of Judges. And it reads like this. Judges, the second chapter, in the first verse. And the angel of Jehovah came up from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, I made you And the Thompson chain reference in the NIV states, I brought you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you unto the land which I swore unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. That's an interesting statement and a very powerful statement that was given to the nation of Israel so long ago. And when you think about something that is given through the Heavenly Father's arrangement, you have to ask yourself, will it stand? Well, let's consider Isaiah 55:11. What does that state, brethren? So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me empty, from the Thompson chain reference in the NIV, which is void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. So this message was sent to the nation of Israel so long ago. Our subject will be Israel, past, present, and future. We're going to jump around, so we apologize for that, with many entries and may get a little bit confusing. So that's why I apologize to you, dear brethren. If you'd like my flash drive afterwards, you're welcome to it. Put it on your computer and look at it later. We will be in the prophecies of 2 Samuel and Ezekiel and Jeremiah and so forth. We will try to watch our time because this is going to be in two parts. So I haven't given it to myself yet, so we'll see how we do. So please bear with us. And I have to state, by no means of any authority am I an authority on these scriptures. I'm going to do the best that I can with what my research has shown me. So let's start off. Abraham. Let's look at Abraham. Abraham's descendants were the Hebrew people. They would change the course of history through whom was to come the Messiah and around whom the events of the end time will come. And remembering that and the statement that was stated by Isaiah of God's purposes, they shall be accomplished. I change not, and what I say will take place. And there's always judgments that deal with that. So let's look at those a moment. God's judgments. And let's go to Isaiah once again. Isaiah 24 and 5. It says, The earth also is polluted under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, violated the statutes, broken the everlasting covenant. And that covenant of promise that was given to them, they had broken. So let's go to Exodus and see what happened there. In the book of Exodus, the 19th chapter, verses 3 through 6, here we read, start with the third verse. And Moses went up unto God, and thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. In the fourth verse, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagles' wings, and brought you unto myself. In the fifth verse of Exodus 19, now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be mine, for the earth is mine. In the sixth verse of that chapter, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. But we knew what happened. because we can read the prophecies and the things that had taken place. Well, there are conditions. And of course, this was conditional. Obedience to God and His law. So because of that, Jesus made the statement in Matthew 23:38, because they disobeyed, "Your house is left unto you desolate." Jesus previously said in Matthew 21:43, "The kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth fruits thereof." So obviously, they weren't bringing forth the necessary fruits and obeying the Heavenly Father's covenant that was given to them. So you ask, why didn't Israel fulfill the covenant? We're going to fast forward, and we're going to look at Hebrews 10:16, which talks about after those days. Now here the Apostle Paul is talking about the end time. After those days of what had transpired in this covenant arrangement. Hebrews 10:16. "This is the covenant I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws on their heart, and upon the mind also will I write them." Well, you see, there's a couple points here that are very important. Writing the laws on their heart and in their mind. So you have to ask the question, how involved were they in this understanding of what Paul is bringing forth here? After those days, Brother Russell makes a statement in regards to this thought that Paul had given. He says, after the gospel age, in reprint 45:13, "When the time of remission of sins shall have come, there will be no more offering for sin. All sacrificing opportunities are going to be ended." So I think that's interesting going forward with our thoughts. Let's consider Acts, the 15th chapter, verse 14. We're going to look at 14 through 17. Simeon hath rehearsed how first God visited the Gentiles now in regards to this in Acts 15:14, to take out of them a people for his name. In the 15th verse, "And to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written." In the 16th verse, "After these things I will return and I will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up." Acts 15:17. "That the residue of men may seek after the Lord, and all Gentiles upon whom my name is called." And Brother Russell made some interesting thoughts here in regards to that. He said, "Thank God that with the end of this age," and he's talking about this period of time, "when the sufferings of the body of Christ will be finished, then all sacrificing opportunities are going to be ending. The opportunities for blessing mankind through the merit of those sacrifices will be only beginning." Reprint 45:13. What does this all mean? As we go forward, we'll try and explain. But you have to ask yourself the question, insofar as what we've considered, what is the one thing Israel missed? What would we miss? What would any of us in our consecrations miss? They overlooked the statement of the prophets who testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. 1 Peter 1:11, "Searching what time they lost track of, and what manner of the time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did point unto, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow them." So what would be the results of what Israel missed here, of not understanding the Son of God? What do you think those results would be? Well, the scriptures are very pointed on it. Let's go to Luke 19, 43 and 44 from the New King James Version. And Jesus made this statement, the 43rd verse. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build in an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side. And he also said in the 44th verse, and level you and your children within you to the ground, that they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. You know, when I thought about that, I'm thinking about the consecration of the new creature, the time of our visitation. How determined and how strong are we in understanding it, in appreciating it, and making it our own every single day? The nation of Israel lost that for some reason. These verses that we've just read, plus others, are advice from our Lord that trouble was coming on Jerusalem. It would be besieged and it would be leveled because the leaders, the Israelites, did not recognize Jesus, as was stated in Romans 11:25, and that states, and we've read this over and over, blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. That blindness is that they didn't recognize our Lord. They still don't. In reprint 1846, Brother Russell stated, Israel not only failed, but they also conspired against the Lord to slay him. Well, what will transpire for them is still is the question. Let's consider just some of the prophecies now. Let's go to Ezekiel 36 through 39. Let's start with chapter 37 of Ezekiel, and let's see what's going to transpire to the nation of Israel. Here we see in Ezekiel 37, 1, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones. When you read something like that, you kind of wonder, what is it talking about? The second verse of that chapter. And it said, it caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many of these bones in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. So there's a definitive way of describing what these bones were in these different points that are brought out here. There's a great deal of them. They're all over this valley, numerous. They were very dry. What does that all mean? Ezekiel felt this experience in regards to this nation. Ezekiel had to pass around the valley, which he did, in order to have the scene impressed upon him. And that's important. He saw very many dry bones in the open valley. The implication is that the bones were scattered throughout the valley. And this disposition is significant for the antitype. What does that mean? Israel was scattered all over the world. What do the dry bones suggest? Not only was there no life, but the bones had no life for a long, long time. So looking at this further, in Ezekiel 37:3, and he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord, thou knowest. So we have to ask ourselves the question in regards to Israel in the prophecies. Who has the answer? It's our Heavenly Father. And we'll state that as we go further. Ezekiel had faith that, for if God wanted the bones to live, they would. And in Ezekiel 37:4, again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Well, Ezekiel, he spoke with authority when he spoke. He said, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, I, God, will cause breath, wind, in the Hebrew, ruach, to enter into you, and you will live. Again. We do see, in our understanding, the dry bones, the land prophecy, gradually coming forth. It is difficult for us to see the breath, the spirit, the heart, the mind being given. I don't think that's there yet. That, we think, is for a future time, brethren. And I think it's coming soon. Brother Russell made a statement in regards to Ezekiel 37:3. Can these bones live? If there is any hope for the scattered people of Israel that they will ever be restored as a nation, and reprint 25:05, he said, Lord, thou knowest. Any hope must come from God, like it is stated. And he also said in that reprint article, I feel what is indicated by what Brother Russell's writings are in regards to this is that the message to be declared was that God had the power and would exercise it when it was important, by which these who were dead, these bones, and dried as respected their national hopes, would be gradually revived. It would not be done suddenly, but gradually. And that through attention to the divine message, which the prophet was delivering. And that is the covenant of promise. And that was given in Genesis 12. Continuing in this reprint article, Brother Russell said, interest in Israel is heightened today by world events. Events which reveal that we have reached the end of the gospel age. And are even now in the final period leading to the establishment of Messiah's kingdom. Reprint 25:05. So when we look at Israel, it's important among these events to consider are the developments in Palestine. Israelites have returned. 2 million plus Israelites, and they still are, from all the countries all over the world. They have their own government, which is a free, independent state, and recognized in the League of Nations. Prophecies unfolding. But let's go back and read again in these prophecies and look again why they failed so miserably as we see them in Ezekiel 36. Let's look at some of that history for a moment. Why? And think about it in your own consecration and in your own covenant relationship that you have given to the Lord. In Ezekiel 36:17, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their way. They wanted to do things their way. And by their doings, their way. They didn't want to listen to what the Heavenly Father had put forth. In Ezekiel 36:18, he says, wherefore then, I poured out my fury upon them for the blood which they had poured out upon the land, and because they had defiled it with their idols. I think something very important stands out to me here in relationship to my consecrated walk as well in serving the Lord. Do I have idols? Do I hold something up above our Lord and His message in my walk in life to fulfill it? I hope and pray I never do. But that question is always there, like it was with the nation of Israel. So looking at it scripturally, Ezekiel 36:19, he said, "Then because of that, I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed through the countries." In Ezekiel 36:20, "And when they came unto the nations, whether they went, they profaned my holy name." And the 21st verse, "But I had pity for mine holy name." So in the 22nd verse of Ezekiel 36, it says, "So therefore, saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sake," because you didn't listen, you think your way, O house of Israel, "but for mine holy name, which ye have profaned among the nations, whether ye went." Further in those thoughts, Ezekiel 36:23. "And I will sanctify my great name," how? "Which hath been profaned among the nations." In the 24th verse, "For I will take you from among the nations, and gather you out of all the countries, and will bring you into your own land." It's not something they accomplished or mankind has accomplished. It's something the Heavenly Father has accomplished. It will continue to accomplish. Ezekiel 36:25, "And I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you." In Ezekiel 36:26, "A new heart," very important. Remember the mind and the heart aspect here? It says, "A new heart also I will give you, and a new spirit will I put within you." It's not there yet. I don't believe it is. "And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh." That hasn't happened to me yet. "And I will give you a heart of flesh," something that is very important to me. That's coming, I think. So when we look at Israel in the 27th verse, Ezekiel 36, "I will put my spirit within you." That's not happened yet. "The bones began to come together," contemporaneous with the Zionist movement. We all know that. "And the preparation work preceding it, beginning with Petah Tikva." What is Petah Tikva? It's called the Door of Hope. Established in 1878, the first Jewish colony in Palestine. After almost 2,000 years, prophecies unfolding in Ezekiel 36:28. And it said, "And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers." And we'll look at that further as we go on. "And ye shall be my people, and I will be your God." But it has to be in the proper way and understanding, which the message they lost through His beloved Son. So looking at Petah Tikva, the name Petah Tikva was chosen by its founders in 1878 from the prophecy of Hosea, the 2nd chapter and the 17th verse. It says, "And I will give her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Achor for the opening of hope, and she shall sing there, and in the day of her youth, and as the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt." So what a beautiful prophecy that is, that door of hope transpiring, unfolding. So Israel. Some would say the breath has already entered. Israel pointing out Israel's recognition as a nation. But not until God's Spirit enters Israel will the nation live. And God's Spirit will mean heart consecration, just like it would mean to us. Consecration in our walk is very important. It has to be a heart consecration. Ezekiel 36:28. Ye shall be my people then, all who under the new covenant shall become the people typified by Israel. Brother Russell said that, reprint 1655. And I appreciate it. I think the true church, in my estimation, will be gone when the fallen angels are fully loosed in this particular arrangement. Their target will be the Jews, I believe. And if those days were permitted to be prolonged, no flesh would survive. So, the term four winds that you've heard so many times is used in Daniel 7:2 and 11:4 and Revelation 7:1. It pertains to the time of trouble on the world. Whereas Ezekiel 37:9 is a picture of Israel, specifically Jacob's trouble. So looking at these four winds. The term four winds is used in Daniel 7:2 and 11:4 and Revelation 7:1 to pertain to the time of trouble, as we will, as the scriptures plainly put forth. The great time of trouble is held in check, though, by divine power, Brother Russell says in reprint 48:22, until the completion of the harvest work. Still going on. The winds of war are being held under the Lord's direction until the harvest message shall have sealed all of God's saints. Reprint 16:19. That hasn't happened. Ezekiel 37:9, then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon those slain that they may live. So the prophecies have to unfold in the aspect of the way the scriptures are bringing them forth. Has Israel been truly blessed yet? I don't think so. Let's go back to Genesis 22:17 and look further into the accounts that are considered here. Let's look at the covenant of promise from two aspects, the stars of heaven and the sands of the seashore. What do they mean in this relationship? The covenant of promise brings out in Genesis 12:1. Again, let's read this. Now the Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto the land that I will show thee. Not the land that you think you should have, the land I will show thee. Genesis 12:2, and I will make of thee a great nation, if you do that, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and be thou a blessing. Genesis 12:3, and I will bless them that bless thee, and him that curseth thee I will curse, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That's the covenant that was given to them so long ago. What is their land? Anybody ever been to Israel? Raise your hand. I've been to Israel. Have you been over all the land that was given to them? No. Because it's not there. In some ways, this is the way I think it looks. Genesis 12:7. The Lord added unto thy seed, will I give this land. Now, the picture goes back to when was brought forth in the view from Mount Nebo. Remember in Genesis 13:14? And Jehovah said unto Abram, Lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. And in Genesis 13:15, for all the land which thou seest, to these will I give it, and to thy seed forever. That's what he said to Abraham. And his word by Isaiah 55 will not return unto him void. So this little piece of land that they have now, it will show that we think, is not what really is theirs totally. And there are reasons for that. And we'll look into that as we go further. So, looking at Abraham, he is a strong part here in this relationship with Israel. Abraham's blessings to others would occur personally in a lot of ways in his own days as he helped the people. For example, rescuing the people of the plain in Genesis 14, where it dealt with Lot in Genesis 19. Remember his, I believe it's his brother, it's his nephew, his brother's son went off. They had massive herds between both of them. Well, I'll go over here, you go over there. And it wasn't a good move because it caused his nephew to have problems and to be besieged. Well, the loving spirit of Abraham, which talks about the blessings that will come forth, here is one way stated. Genesis 14:14. And when Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive, he led forth his trained men, born in his house, 318, and pursued as far as Dan. In Genesis 19:29, it came to pass that when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, and when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. So Abraham being a very important part of this as we go forward. So looking back now at the land, which is very important here, what is the covenanted land promised? Is it this little section right here? Let me point out right here. Right there? Or is it a lot more than that? Well, let's look. Today, it's only 290 miles from north to south today. And just 85 miles in its width at its widest point, right there. That's what we call Israel today. I believe Cyprus belongs to Israel and was called the island of Dan. The borders of Israel stretched from the Nile River to the Euphrates, eastern Egypt, Sinai, Jordan, part of Saudi Arabia, Kuwait, part of Iraq, Syria, Lebanon, part of Turkey, and within the biblical borders of Israel, which they are called occupied territory. So they don't have their land. I think it's a far cry from what Abraham was able to view, which really belongs to them. So this covenant is a contract, and it's not going to be voided. The land of Israel has been given by God to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Today, in modern terms, part of the land is thought of as belonging to Israel, and part is being claimed by the Palestinians. And they call that a so-called two-state solution is being touted as the answer to the dilemma. It's not a very good answer. So looking at this, turning back to Abraham, let's turn back to him now and his journeys and what took place here in Genesis 12:1. The Lord said, get thee out of thy country, from thy father's house and thy kindred, and from my father's house into the land that I'm going to show you. We had the picture of it. Now, this is what Abraham journeyed to. This presumably records God's second encounter to Abram and to call from among his family and therefore his pagan society. So, the first call had come at Ur. This one would come at Haran, which is, there's Ur. The second one would be there. This is where God begins to announce provisions of the Abrahamic covenant. So we see Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant, first was personal, was to Abraham, Genesis 12. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing, Abraham. The blessing on Abraham may be construed as involving an heir, spiritual enjoyment, and material provisions. That's important. His name would be glorified by being known as the father of the faithful, the father of a new race that would be established. So looking at that, it's important to consider these points. The process of helping would extend to subsequent generations through the heir of the promise. In Genesis 21, 1 through 7, the child of the promise came forth 25 years after Abraham had entered the promised land. The heir did not come through adoption, Genesis 15, 2, through a servant as Eliezer, or a concubine in Genesis 16, which was Hagar, and Ishmael brought forth. Our Heavenly Father's control over the matter is clearly stated in verses 1 and 2, as was the birth of another promised son in the land almost two millennia later. So Genesis 21, 1 and 2. And the Lord visited Sarah, important, in the second verse of that chapter, and Sarah conceived and bare Abraham the son at the set time of which God had spoken to him. Now, a little bit about Hagar, which is important here, a little background, because this was also Abraham's son. But it wasn't Isaac. In Genesis 21:9, and Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. In Genesis 21:10, wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. That was Ishmael, cast out. Who said that? Sarah did. God didn't. Ishmael was now ignored for the feast Abraham had given Isaac. So in the ninth verse of Genesis 21, Sarah saw Ishmael mocking Isaac. She didn't like it. So she had Hagar and her son Ishmael sent away, even though the promise made to Hagar would not be forgotten. Because it's recorded for us in Genesis 16:10. The angel said, I will increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count. That's the Arabs. So let's stop right here and take a break of the covenant of promise, and that's end of part one. It will go to part two.